Got me on there? You're okay? All right. Let's see. I know my notes are here. I just want to thank all the people who helped out for the funeral yesterday. It's always such a blessing how the ladies get everything looking so nice in here. And when people come afterwards, because we had the funeral in town, then we went to Green Mountain and came over here. And it was a real blessing. There were a lot of visiting and just a comfortable, nice place just to kind of relax. Harold Hughes, he lived over in Green Mountain Estates. It was good. It went really well. Oh, it's not for me, is it? No. I take my phone out because I can't shut it off anymore. The button's broke, so I just put it in the other room or leave it in my car. Proverbs chapter 14, we're kind of jumping ahead a week. Next week, we're going to get into Galatians. And Galatians is all about freedom. But a lot of next week will probably be spent on kind of the Apostle Paul's background and just the intro to Galatians. We probably won't get into too much of Galatians. But chapter 14 of Proverbs, and I entitled this, or titled it, Be Deliberate. Because that's how, you know, when you go through the Proverbs, they're very deliberate, methodical, and they teach things over and over. And that brings up a question: how deliberate are you in your life? Or more specifically, in certain areas of your life? Are you thoughtful, careful, cautious, wary, measured, considered, and methodical? I think it all depends on what we're doing. When you're doing your taxes, I think you're a little more cautious and methodical and careful. Cleaning your house? Not so much. That's more like an occasional have to do, must do. Cleaning an elk? Yeah, very cautious. Especially if you're putting your hand in there and someone's cleaning it. You want them to be very deliberate and very careful. How about with a new car? Old car? Someone else's car? Rental car? There's a big difference. You treat things differently. You're more deliberate in taking care of things, or you really don't care too much. And the things you care for and guard exhibit what's extremely important to you. And it's a purposeful, powerful, deliberate action, which usually produces strength and power, particularly when those things are yours. And that's the reason behind Proverbs and the repetitious nature of them. They're short, concise statements that convey a meaningful truth when implemented, practiced in the life of a believer, builds a faith that establishes the cornerstone of Christ in your life and a reality for all to see. And that's why it's so important, like Troy just shared about Brandon. He just couldn't find it in his heart to read the Bible. Man, he just had that superficial. And when he really had to make a decision for Christ, he just didn't have the faith to fall back on. The bait and hook, James, yeah. Temptation looks good. You bite into that hook and off you go. You can't recognize it for what it is. And guys, if you're in the Word, if you're living for Christ, you are facing that bait and hook every day. Every day, it's right there. And don't you just want, just that one time, but the consequences of sin are devastating, devastating. And a testimony, you know, we have our testimony, you know, and a testimony, words that come along with testimony are evidence, witness, proof, verification, and authentication. That's what a testimony is. It's verifying the proof of what God's done in a life. And it's dependent directly upon your deliberate, measured, and considered lifestyle that is spent in doing the will of God. And Proverbs helps us filter through all the stuff in our lives. And it will keep your relationship in Christ new and your faith growing. And it must be a daily action. Psalm 40, verse 3. I like Troy shares them. I actually got them to you pretty early this week. You didn't even ask me. I beat you to it this week, which is a first. He usually texts me and says, where are the verses? And I got them earlier. You're probably getting ready, though. I think it was Thursday morning I got them. But it's Psalm 40, verse 3. And he has put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And here's the testimony. Many shall see and fear and put their trust and confident reliance in the Lord. So today we're going to resume our study through the book of Proverbs, where God continues to reveal his love for his people by consistently laying down what is good, bad, and ugly. And we have 35 more principles that you can place into your foundation of faith, and be deliberate and careful when we consider using them as well as for the good of God and for his glory. So before we jump into these 35, and like I said, these are just, there's 35 of them. Some we just touch upon, others we look into a little more closely. But if God lays something into your heart where you want to look into it on your own, do it. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you just for your word and how important it is. We ask that you just open up our Holy Spirits now. Give us ears and hearts to hear what is good and powerful and awesome, Lord. Continue to teach us. Let us be teachable. Let us continue to have new hearts, a new faith, and always a new look upon your glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So if you're not in chapter 14 of Proverbs, I'm going to share a little short story with you. The story goes that Henry Ford once hired an efficiency expert to evaluate his company. After a few weeks, the expert made his report, which was highly favorable except for one thing. "It's that man down the hall," said the expert. "Every time I go by his office, he's just sitting there with his feet on his desk. He's wasting your money." "That man," replied Mr. Ford, "once had an idea that saved us millions of dollars. At that time, I believe his feet were planted right where they are now." And people, God wants our feet planted firmly in the place he has us and upon him and his word. Andrew Murray said, walking like him must be the result of a deliberate choice sought in a strong desire accepted by his living will. It's a deliberate action. Remember Colossians 2, 6, and 7 from last week. Those who were rooted and built up in him were walking in him. As a Christian, we have things we do in him and with him. And the point is, measured, methodical, thought out, and moving forward in faith in the God above will move us down on earth below in order to provide the ability to influence the world now. Every one of us can make the difference, like that short video we watched, one person's life. They had 50 to 75 come in that assembly. And he, that one guy, that one time. And there's going to be people, when we're here in Sundance, are in that exact same situation. And that's what we have to pray for, that God would bring those people to the people that are available. And it's not our will, but his will be done. And the book of Proverbs serves as consistent reminder on how to maintain your faith, your focus, and your walk. And it involves wisdom, understanding, and instruction, and not those four things that we always come across in Proverbs. Wisdom, living life skillfully, understanding the difference between what is right and almost right, the good and bad. Instruction is moral discipline, and knowledge are the facts. And last week from Habakkuk chapter 3, remember the church's main concern. Our main concern is the holiness of God and the sin of man. That we lift God up and we're here to save the people by the power of God. And it involves revival, which means to keep alive and preserve. And remember, judgment starts in the house of the Lord. Revival is personal. For it to be worldwide or countywide, it has to start individually, and then it goes out. If we're getting it right, if we're repenting before God, he'll use us almightily. We all must commit ourselves to God so we don't resent his timing. That's the important thing we can't miss. When we commit ourselves to God, we won't resent his timing because we learn that it is perfect. Even though it might seem the craziest thing in the world, in the craziest places in the world, I mean, I bike out to the visitor center there and back. It's one of my routes on an east wind. And if Nate's out there, I usually try to visit with him. And he was out there with one of his coworkers. And I didn't think Nate was out there because I thought he was at school. And I usually take a break and eat a power bar. And I went and visited with him. And it was, the guy's name was Will. And we just started talking. And Nate's been sharing with Will all summer long. And Will's like, "You're his pastor?" I'm like, "Yeah. Maybe I'll come to church now." He's not here. He said he was going to come, though. Yeah, because Nate said, "If you come, I'll take you out for lunch." You know, so, but you know what? I was like, wow, ministry while I'm riding my bicycle. That was kind of cool. And it was just meeting Nate, who was doing ministry all summer long with this guy who happened to be there. So it was just kind of cool. You just never know where God's going to use you. But we have to be ready and committed to him so we don't resent his timing. And that, not only we don't resent it, we're ready for it. Because then you learn how to rely on God daily. And the Proverbs help us do that. And it's not kind of a, I'm going to rush into the word and I'm going to have a short prayer and kind of a, just a little snack each day. Some days it's kind of like that, but we can't have that every day. Okay, some days we just kind of grab something to eat for lunch and kind of blow down the road, but we don't do that all the time. You can't, because it takes time to learn who he is. Meditation on his word and what you've read. Like Bruce said, Galatians 5 kind of entrapped them. Sometimes when you're reading, you just run into something and you're just like, whoa, and you just kind of want to tear it apart. I find that in the Psalms a lot. And in Corinthians is kind of that way too for me. So Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, it says the wise woman. Now Solomon's specifically calling out the woman here, women, but it's for all parents. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. It's simply saying we all have opportunities to build up or tear down the household. And anyone who's here knows what that is. You can have a contentious household, or you can have one that's a nice place to go. And it's accomplished individually by your own hands. And if wise, you want to build it up. And if you want to be a fool, tear it down. And you're either a builder or destroyer. So you have to decide what that's going to be. Verse 2. He who walks in his uprighteousness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. Now, Romans 2:4 lets us know, or do you despise the riches of his goodness? Do you despise the riches of his goodness? Forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It's reverence or respect or perverseness. Not walking with him, you're despising what he is or his goodness. Think about that. That's what struck me about this verse. If we're not walking with God, we're despising the riches of his goodness he has for us. He's holding out, saying, guys, look at what I have for you. And you're like, nope, I'm going to go the other way. We're saying, God, I'm not trusting you what you have for me. I'm going to despise the riches of his goodness. And who wants to do that? But we often choose that way. The Amplified Bible says, are you so blind as to trifle with and presume upon and despise and underestimate the wealth of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering and patience? Are you unmindful or actually ignorant of the fact that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repent, to change your mind and inner man to accept God's will? So in that little verse, there's a lot going on there. And if you're not following God's will or ways, it reveals a lack of respect. And it perverts and distorts his word. And you see a lot of that in the church today. The church as a whole, in general, not every church, is its worst enemy. Is its worst enemy. We proclaim the goodness of Christ, and then we turn around and we don't live it. And that's why people say, why go to church? If that's a Christian, I don't want any part of it. I can't say I don't blame them for that. But they have to realize that they're responsible to God, and they can discover his goodness on their own. Verse 3, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. simply said, the prideful person and anyone can say some heavy, harmful, and hurtful words, almost like a rod striking you. But the wisdom of the wise makes you cautious before you speak, makes you consider what you say, stops you before you actually say it. Verse 4, where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. If you're not attempting anything for Christ or anything in your life, you're going to have a clean barn. It's going to look clean because you're not doing anything. If you're working, if it involves strength, much increase by strength, there's going to be an increase. It's going to be an increase. I mean, living takes effort. Living takes effort. If you want something, it takes effort. Unfortunately, the world's teaching everybody these days that mediocrity is fine. That if you don't feel like it, you don't have to do it. That somebody else will provide for you. Unfortunately, again, when you play that out in the long run, it's crippling to society, and it hurts an individual believer and a church as well. It doesn't do you any good. Verse 5, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Revelation 1:5 refers to Jesus as the faithful witness. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. In the world, you can expect to be lied to. If you're in ministry, expect to be lied to. Expect to be taken advantage of. Don't consider it such an odd thing when you're working and doing the will of God that people aren't going to thank you, that you're going to be taken advantage of, that our thanks come from God. You know, He multiplies 100 times fold. God never does nor can lie. It goes against His character and would tear down the foundation of His word. And if He did, there wouldn't be any trust, purpose, and meaning and hope. It would all be gone. Verses 6 through 8. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. But knowledge is easy to him who understands. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. So don't hang around him, just leave. The wisdom of the prudent or careful person is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. The Amplified says of verse 6, a scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, for his very attitude, and this is important, blinds and deafens him to it. He can't receive it because he can't hear it, because he has a bad attitude. But knowledge is easy to him who, being teachable, understands. That's why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Don't get frustrated when you're witnessing to somebody and they just look at you like they just do the glaze over thing and they look at you like you're making no sense. Because the spiritual things don't make sense to them. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't witness. Because if they're hearing the word of God, it never comes back void. And give them the word, let God do the work, but it just may not make sense. Even as believers, sometimes you read something and it doesn't make any sense at all. 10 years later, you read it, perfect sense. Perfect sense. And you just look at the combination of the words here, wisdom, understanding, knowledge that these verses have. They support each other, and they open up the avenue for teaching. The wisdom, the understanding, the instruction, and the knowledge, they all come together, and they give us a teachable spirit. And if you don't understand something as a believer when you're reading, just say, Lord, I don't understand it. Just stop, say, Lord, show me, help me, teach me. Teach me. He will. He'll gladly teach you. Verse 9. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. They mock at it and they make fun of it, guys, because they don't understand it. They don't understand that the wages of sin is death. The great part is the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. But you know what? They mock at it. They make fun of it because they don't understand it. But more importantly, they have to explain it away to justify their behavior. I heard Jason and Ted talking about, you know, how people can ignore the archaeological facts of the Bible. They just have to just completely ignore it and try to explain it away as not a fact. Because if they believe it, they have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and their Savior, and they don't want to be held accountable to that. That's what the world does. We bring the light in, they don't like it, they have to explain it away. Oh, everybody's doing it, you know? Ah, divorce rate's 50%. That's half the people, they're doing it. You know, I'm going to go on this because I'm doing that. Or somebody did this to me, I deserve it. I deserve it. You know, my wife left me and ran away with another person, so that gives me the right to do just the same. No, it doesn't. Yeah. No, it doesn't. Verse 10. The heart, remember Proverbs 4:23. If you turn back there and look at that verse. I think it's 4:23, yeah. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Important, the heart. He says, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. We know when we're going through a tough time and it hurts. Our heart knows it. We know it. Our soul knows it. And only Jesus truly knows the heart and the heartache of life and your life. He went through it all. That's one of the reasons he came down. And that's one of the reasons Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows suffering. He knows you. Don't think you ever have to go it alone, or you are, because you don't. You don't. We have a Savior that knows everything, that experienced it all. Verses 11 and 12, the house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish, promises. And verse 12, an important one, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Boy, memorize that one for people. You know, you think you know what you're doing, you think you know where you're going, you think that's a right way, well, let me tell you what, its end is the way of death. Remember, Proverbs are general principles, they're not absolute truths, and you might say, what, God's lying to us? Nope. These statements are given as if the world was perfect, and we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. It's subject to death, disease, and destruction. And these promises, the wicked will fall and the upright will flourish. And it may not happen on earth, but it will in heaven. And so, in verse 12 is a sober warning. It's not what we think is the right way, it's what God says. I mean, how many in here can say, my life now is the exact way that I envisioned it? Oh, mine's not even close. You know, is that a bad thing? I don't think so. I don't, we can all look back. I don't have any regrets. We can all look back and wish there's things we would have done better or not done. But you know what? There's no condemnation in Christ. But boy, when we're working for him, it's an adventure. But man might think he's right outside of Christ's kingdom, and you know what? According to this verse, he's dead right. Because there's a way that seems right to a man, and its way is the end of death. Verse 13, even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. It took me a while to get my mind around this until I went to the concordance and looked up Ecclesiastes verses 1 and 2. And it says, I said in my mind, come now, I will prove you with mirth and test you with pleasure. So have a good time, enjoy pleasure. Solomon's speaking about life. But this is also vanity, emptiness, and futility. He finishes by saying, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? And what he's basically saying is, he's not saying that laughter is a bad thing, but you know what? It's not going to cover the condition of your heart. And you can fool yourself and laugh all you want, but the only thing
if you look at the end of Ecclesiastes,
fear God and obey his commands, this is man's all. That's a conclusion Solomon comes to. Fear God and obey his commands. That's what he wants us to do. You can laugh all you want, you can laugh it away, but if you don't know Christ, the heart will still be empty. It'll still be full of grief.
Verse 14, the backslider in heart, we can backslide, will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above.
Notice, own ways when you're backsliding, filled from above.
I took the definition from the Life Application, a little, if anyone has one, there's always explanations, and I'm going to read that because it explains this very important verse to us. When God slips from first place in our lives, everything else loses its meaning. Life seems to be no more than a tiresome process of making money to spend on food, clothing, and shelter. Just getting through the day so we can do the same thing again tomorrow. But when God has first priority, life becomes an adventure. Even our routine projects take on meaning and promise because they hold a greater purpose. If you are filled with your own ways and bored with life, check your relationship with God. Your boredom could be a signal that you are sliding away from him.
Good stuff. And I
can understand what they say, because even when you're doing God's will, and when life even seems busy, and if it seems boring, it's not. I mean, it can't be.
It's like an adventure. Just like one big adventure. It gets tiresome at times. That's why God made coffee and naps. And you know, you're really tired if you drink a cup of coffee and you still take a nap. Because that happens a lot. For me, anyway, it does.
But you know what? It's there's always something he has for you. And when you're doing his work, you come away from it and you're filled. You're excited. Verses 15 through 17, the simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. Be a Berean. Be a Berean. Search it out. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Ecclesiastes 7:9, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. And you know what? Verse 16 says, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident.
How many people do you know that even though they're wrong, they're dead wrong, they're so prideful, and when you confront it on them, the thing they do is instead of admitting they're wrong, they just start yelling or getting louder. It's like the fool rages. And you just look at them like, man, you're obviously wrong. And if you say that to them, it's almost like they physically want to beat you. The fool rages. That's what Solomon's talking about.
Verses 18 and 19. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. And when you see the word prudent, it means sensible, shrewd, well-advised, careful, and wise. The deliberate. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Those are great promises. The evil and the wicked are going to be at the gates, bowing at the gates of the righteous, the right, those who are right in their works, right with God. The paradox here also is that those who profess to be wise are the foolish ones. They're the only ones who don't know it, but everyone else around them does. Again, they won't ever admit it, but eventually they will bow down before the righteous. It's an absolute standard of good and of God. Romans 14:11. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Every tongue, everybody, even Mr. Harsh in Gillette is going to bow to God. Yeah, even President Obama, everybody, everybody. Richard Dawkins, everybody, everybody. Verses 20 and 21. The poor man is hated. Good verses here. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Doesn't it seem like the rich people have a lot of friends? Yeah. Why? Because they have a lot of money. They have a lot of stuff. You know, they just have a lot of things. The prodigal son had many friends and people to party with when he had the money. Although when he was slopping pigs, how many of his friends were helping him? I don't think there were any there with him. There were no, there was, when the money was gone, his friends were gone. The poor, we need to help them, and when you do, your spirit is lifted. That's the heart of God, or it's the power of what I like to call the double blessing. When you do God's work, when you do his will, when you help the poor, it's like you are blessed. You bless somebody, and you are blessed. That's how God works. And who are your neighbors? They're not only those people that live next to you, anybody you come into contact daily. Daily. Anybody you run into, that's your neighbor. That's the principle. That's the idea when he says when a neighbor. And he who despises a neighbor sins, and the sin is against God and man. That's the thing we have to remember. It's not only against the person, it's against God. Verse 22. Do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise or create good. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth are the foundation of God's throne. Proverbs 3:3. Let not mercy and truth forsake or abandon or desert you. You're to bind them around your neck and write them on the tablets of your heart. Important things to have, mercy and truth. And you know what? We need them, and we need to understand them so we can exercise it on other people. Because we want mercy when we did something wrong, but when somebody does something against us, we want judgment. God, judge those people instead of saying, have mercy on them. Psalm 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimony. All the paths of the Lord, walk with him, mercy and truth. That's what he's all about. Those are attributes of God. And if you're involved in the work of God, consistently creating and cultivating good, you will have mercy and truth in your life. I guarantee it. You will have it according to God's word and who he is. Verse 23, in all labor there is profit. That'd be great to put on a government building. And all labor there is profit. But idle chatter leads only to poverty. Okay? You can talk and work at the same time. Okay? Just prove when we're cutting for Soul Hope today, we got a lot done. We talked a lot too. And guys, when you labor, there is profit. But idle chatter leads only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their riches. Wise is skillful living. So the crown of those who live skillfully is their riches. But the foolishness of fools is folly. The wise men will use their riches to glorify God, and the fool will spend them all on themselves. Watch how you use your money. Look at where your money goes. Are you spending it on God? Or are you spending it all on yourself? I'm not saying you have to put yourself to the point of poverty because you're supporting all these different ministries. But God just runs his money through us. It's his money. He gives it to us and he says, how are you guys going to spend it? I want to test your heart, how you handle your money. And it's a hard thing, but you know what? When I became a Christian, I had to learn how to tithe. And it's a learning process, just like walking with the Lord. You just learn. At first, I was like, all that money to you, God? And then I'm like, wow, God, I get to give you all that money. It's your money. But it's a process we have to work out. Verse 25, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. It kind of goes back to verse 5 in chapter 14. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. The truth can and will save lives, okay? It can. Deceit, it endangers lives. Once the devil is walking along with one of his cohorts, and they saw a man ahead of them pick up something shiny. What did he find? Asked the devil's friend. A piece of the truth. Doesn't it bother you that he found a piece of the truth? Asked his friend. No, said the devil. I will see to it that he makes a religion out of it. I bring that up in order to remind all of us that Christianity is a relationship. And if you live it, it won't become a religion, okay? The truth is something you'll want to share to save a soul. It's not something you want to keep to wave it over people and condemn their soul. And that's what the religious leaders got caught up in. And that's what we can't do as Christians. And it's hard, and we learn it. We have to look at the world, no matter what denomination they are, what church they are, and say, man, they're broken. They don't know the truth. Yeah. Instead of saying, we're the chapel of faith. We teach the truth. You guys aren't anybody outside of us. That's not what it is. You know, we're to share the truth and say, man, look, you know what God's doing in my life? You know what God did for me? You know what God can do for you? That why question we saw in the video and that connection. And when you start learning that and you can share it, the truth pursued will bear it out. And it'll be a life giver for the believer now and a saver for them and others later. But the truth distorted will destroy and turn people away. That's what it'll do. 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord or respect of him, there is strong confidence. That's how you can see this fear of the Lord and respect is crucial. And his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Turn over to the Gospel of John real quick, chapter 1. I bring this up every once in a while, but we need to always be reminded of this. John chapter 1, verse 12. Why we share God's word and who his children are. Because the world gets the bad idea that we're all of his children. We're all of his creation. But the Gospel of John 1, 12, tells us, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Who are God's children? All who believe in him. We're all of his creation, but we're not all of his children. Just an important point that the world often confuses. They find that they seek safety in that. Oh, well, we're all God's children. Hate to tell you, we're not. We're not. The fear and respect will result in strength and security in his presence. It's a fountain of life. And it's that thoughtful, careful, cautious, wary, measured, considered, methodical, deliberate way of life. Because you'll know and desire his company. Verse 28, we're going to go through these last few pretty quick. In a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in a lack of people is the downfall of a prince. Guys, we need to know, not so be caught so much up in numbers, but rely on the Lord. Because numbers can be deceiving, okay? Can be deceiving. Verse 29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. It just brings me back to James chapter 1, 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Simply put. Verse 30. A sound heart, again in the heart, is life to the body. But envy is rottenness to the bones. Boy, when we get stuck in the envy rut, it's just a bad place. I think the older we get, the less envious we should be. The longer your walk with Christ, the less envious you should be. You shouldn't be, I wish I had that ministry, I'm jealous of that ministry. Or, you know, be concerned right where God has you. Be content with where he wants you. Because where he wants you, it's exactly where he has you. And don't try to walk away from his will. Because you know what? A sound heart is life to the body. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. Is it safe to say that God cares for the poor? Yeah. Read the Bible. He really does. There wasn't a the welfare system back then was based on the tithes. Unfortunately, not everybody was tithing what they were supposed to be. So the poor, it was hard for them to get what they wanted. So if the people weren't taking care of the poor, nobody was taking care of them. Verse 32, the wicked is banished in his wickedness. Notice it's their own choice. But the righteous has a refuge in his death. God is consistent and perfect, and it's an individual choice on how you want to spend life now and where you want to spend eternity later. Both have an absolute self-determined destination, wicked and right living. Verse 33, wisdom, skillful living, rest in the heart of him who has understanding. You know good and bad? You're skillful in living. And it's in your heart. But what is in the heart of a fool is made known. Peace and rest found in life of those in Christ, because they know the good and bad, and they have the learning heart of God. And it becomes your very own. The foolishness comes out and is known as they run around looking, talking, walking, and running for those things in life that do not and will not satisfy. Verse 34. Righteousness, which is determined by God, exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Guys, living right exalts a nation. A nation. Right living. Absolute truth will make a nation rise, and the sin, people will find it out and despise what they see. I just look at abortion. It's just plain murder. It's horrific. And then you hear the videos and you see the videos or the news snips of what people are talking about, what they're going to do with these body parts and what they do to babies in the womb. It's disgusting. That's a life. That's a human life. But people just treat it so... It's ugly. And sin is ugly. And it's unfortunate that a lot of the nation doesn't recognize it for what it is. But that's just one aspect of sin. And, you know, we're to have the righteousness and exalt the nation. The righteousness, the right living according to God. It'll lift the nation up. The only reason this nation is exalted and still number one in my book and is because it was founded on godly principles. Period. That's it. That's the only reason why we're so powerful. We were once a godly nation. I believe we still are, but we're less of a godly nation than what we were. And finishing it up, verse 35, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory, a lot of these. There's consequences for your actions. If you want to have, I mean, who's usually in favor with the teacher? The kid that's usually better or the kid that's bad? You know, most of the substitutes by the end of the year know from the teachers and other kids who the students are they don't want to have in class and who the ones they would like to have in class. And you know what? Usually they get favors. You don't play favorites, but if you want to send somebody out of the room to run an errand, it's somebody you can trust versus somebody, if you send them out, you don't ever know if they're going to come back to the room. They might be gone for 15, 20 minutes, and you don't know what kind of damage they're wreaking in everybody else's classroom or hallway. So you have to be very, and it's the same with the king. King shows favor towards wise servant, you're going to get favor. But wrath is against him who causes shame. William Carey, wrapping this up, the giant of faith and missionary to India, said, his life was built on this simple premise, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. William Carey. And it all starts by trusting him and making a deliberate attempt to live for him. guiding of his word. As for God, his way is perfect, Psalm 18:30. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Memorize that one, Psalm 18:30. That's a great one. There are thousands of ways to please God apart from faith, but not one of them matters except living through him, for him. Faith involves being consistent and deliberate because it's a sure way to defeat Satan. And it lets God's glory be seen, and it's done through thoughtful, careful, and consistent study and application of the word of God, not the will of the world. Faith is to be worked in and out of our lives, and it's not a crutch, but a body cast to the soul. And remember, a testimony is a validation of the truth of what God has done and evidence and is very real. Why are we to be deliberate in living, and why is it so important? I'm going to share with you two verses from Deuteronomy, and then we're going to pray. Deuteronomy 11, verses 31 and 32. For you are to cross over the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you shall possess it and live in it. And you shall be watchful to do all the statutes and ordinances which I set before you this day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you just for the things that you give us. And Lord, there's always so much more you want to hand us. But we're caught up in things of the world, or we're just not listening and walking with you. We're not deliberate and careful in the way we're living our life. Instead, we live it according to our will and our way. So please give us the strength. Give us the words and encourage us, Father, as we work out our salvation, to live for you, to be a light for you, and to save souls for you and your kingdom, Lord. Let us lift you up, glorify you, and be strengthened in the process and your love. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. How about if we all stand up?